turn to the book of Numbers. Now, as we have been coming through the book of Numbers, a little review. The Jewish nation started out well. It's like I'm going to start teaching at the Bible College once again tomorrow, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to a group, apparently, of Jewish converts to Christianity. And they had started out well. In the 11th chapter, the writer of that letter said, you guys started out well. In the third chapter, he mentions that they had drifted. And the writer actually makes reference back to the book of Numbers in using that as an example of drifting. Now, the unsettling thing with being a Christian and the unsettling thing about being a non-Christian sitting in a Christian church are both kind of the same. The unsettling thing is God deals with our hearts. God deals with what's going on inside us. It's the inside rule. It would be so nice many times if our faith would really be a religion where all it was what we did on the outside. But we know as we grow as Christians, it's not. God is more involved and interested in what's going on inside. And so when we begin to drift, it happens inside. And our perception of God begins to get small. And he begins to kind of become like us. We think he's like us. And this happened off and on through the book of Numbers. You remember the story of Balaam? Remember we went and talked about Balaam in the 22nd chapter. He was the prophet. Balak the king tried to get Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam says, I can't do that. No matter how much money I'm going to get, no matter how popular I would be, no matter how much position I would get, I can't do that. God has told me I can't. But going on inside Balaam's heart was, there's got to be a way. There's got to be a loophole. And he found his way. And back in chapter 25, we find out that he actually counseled the Jews to take part in their idolatry, their sexual immorality, where they were sacrificing things to their idols. And you remember the story, one of the Jews blatantly took one of the Moabite women and was having relationship with her in the tent with everybody knowing it, right by the tabernacle. And it was only Phinehas who ended up being the high priest, taking a sword and running it through both of them as they were literally involved in that act of immorality, and he killed him. But before he did that, before he was able to act from righteousness in that way, 24,000 Jews died because of their sin. I want to make this real clear this morning as we prepare to go into chapter 31. Your enemies who are unseen, our enemies, my enemy, dwells in an invisible world. Our enemies are invisible. They are real. They are experts. They have had 6,000 years to figure us out. They know the buttons to push. They know our weaknesses. They know how to deal with our minds because the battlefield is our mind and heart. And God knows this. We're still learning it. Now, I want to say this as we go into chapter 31. Your enemy, that old dragon, the evil one, Satan, the destroyer, the accuser. He plays for keeps. He is ruthless. He is ruthless. He is not like us either. He never lets up. He does not back off because the victim that he has in his sights is 3 years old or 80 years old. He is ruthless. You remember that first movie, The Terminator, with our governor in it? Do you remember how he was unstoppable? He was ruthless. You could not keep him down. That's a very, very pale picture of our enemy. And God knows this. And we don't. So as we go into chapter 31, sometimes this kind of takes us back when we see what God is doing, because we don't think like God. And we don't really realize how ruthless the enemy is. If Balak, who was a vessel of Satan, had had his way, Israel would be no more. And Israel must be, because the promise to Israel eventually led to the arrival of our Savior. And God is the great promise keeper. So I know that he has promised to bless us through his word. I know that he's promised that his word would not return empty, that it would accomplish what he has sent it forth to do. And that promise is for this morning. So wherever you're at this morning, whatever situation you're at right now, if you're fading and drifting from God, he's after you. If you're close to him right now, he's only going to tighten his grip. If you're his, he'll never leave you or forsake you. He has a plan. If you are not his this morning, if you are not sure that if you were to die right now, if you're not sure you'd go to heaven, the Bible indicates clearly you ain't going. And you're not going to earn your way to heaven. We know that. That's what the religions teach. That's what the people across the street at the Kingdom Hall teach. You sell enough Awakes and whatever the other magazine is, you might get close. And we know that's not true. And so, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, he is pursuing you with a pursuit of love and mercy and grace. And you just need to step in to experience. If you do know Jesus Christ this morning, then you need to be reminded that God is faithful. And he's working out a plan in your life. A plan that will glorify him. A plan that will conform you closer into his image. And will bring glory to his Father. And bless your socks off at the same time. Father, we ask that you would bless this morning now, as we know you'd like to. We pray that you would open this word up now, that you would instruct us, teach us, encourage us, correct us if we need it. All for your glory, Lord, because you are so amazing. And we thank you this morning. Lord, bless the moms that are here this morning. Remind them that they are truly precious in your sight, and that truly they are the virtuous woman in your word, because they are moms. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we left chapter 30 of Numbers, they had just decided how they were going to divide and give the land of inheritance to the daughters of a family where there were no sons, and which was a pretty radical thing back then in that ancient time, where women were looked upon equal in their roles within society. See, we think it's like equal now. You know, of course, you know, they're the equal rights. No, no, no. Women were property then. Women were like implements. That's the way it was in the ancient world. This is why Mother's Day is kind of neat, because it reminds the children and the husbands that mom's not an appliance. She is not there to flip a switch off and on when it's needed. But I tell you what mom is. She's the epitome of the words of Jesus, where he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to be a servant of all. And to be a servant of all, Jesus says, you must be least in the kingdom of God. That's moms. They do it all. They do it all. And so we see that that concept dealing with women was not alien to God. So as we move into chapter 31 with the Balaam and the Moabite problem as a backdrop, where Satan played for keeps, the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, and he said this. And I want you to notice, it's the Lord speaking this. He says in verse 2, Moses, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites. Afterwards, you will be gathered to your people. So he says, Moses, your final act, you're going to go to war. Now, this is a model for all the wars that were in the future for Israel. God commands them. If they obeyed and trusted, they would win. If they didn't, they wouldn't. Problems. But he's taking Moses aside here, and he says, Moses, your time is now winding down. This is going to be your final battle, and I want you to take full vengeance on those Midianites. I want you to be just as ruthless with this enemy of my people as they wanted to be with you. Now, right at the outset, I'm going to tell you this. None of these battles of which this theocracy was involved in, that theocracy is a God-led nation. There has not been a theocracy since Israel in the Old Testament, okay? One theocracy. We are not a theocracy. Israel was. He was their king. And he's now calling them to battle. Now, many times, present-day Christians that are illiterate scripturally, they will use these examples of saying, well, that's why I blow up those abortion clinics. That's why we do these kinds of crusades. That's why we do this. That's why we're in people's faces. But what are our weapons in the New Testament? Our weapons are spiritual. The only weapon he gives us that's mentioned in the book of Ephesians is the sword of the Spirit. We're not to pick up the sword. We're to be the light of the world. Our weapons are not carnal. They're spiritual in nature. You know the story. The 12 guys are moving along with Jesus, the disciples, the apostles. There they are. And they're feeling pretty good. I mean, they're with the master. They've seen signs and wonders. They know that God is with them. They're feeling pretty confident. And they get ready to move into a town in Samaria. And the Samaritans say, we don't want you here. And James and John say, they're rejecting us. They're rejecting our message. Lord, do you want us to call fire down on these people? Do you want us to get in their face? Do you want us to just fry them? We'll show them. We'll start our crusade now. Crusade? It's not a crusade. What did Jesus tell them? It says he rebuked them. He rebuked them. He says, you don't know what spirit you're of, do you? They didn't. So anytime a Christian or Christians or ministry or church takes these examples and say, well, we'll declare a holy war. We'll declare our own Christian jihad. Run, do not walk to the nearest exit from them. That is not of what spirit we're of. But let's look at this. Moses spoke, verse 3, to the people, saying, arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance, the Lord's vengeance on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war. So there were furnished from the thousands of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Moses sent them, 1,000 from each tribe, to the war, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war with them, and the holy vessels and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. So here's the picture. They have probably Joshua there, the general commander, all the generals. They have 12,000 men. Now they have almost 3 million people. That would have been an amazing army. He only picks 12,000. I want to remind you now, they haven't gone over the Jordan yet. They're still across the Jordan near Jericho, but the water and the river is between. But they're getting close. They're getting right to the threshold. But as they get closer to the threshold of moving into progressive areas of their experience, walk, growth with God, things are getting tougher. What's that mean for us? Things will get tougher for you as you move into deeper areas of communion and fellowship with God. It's just the way it is. But it's a good sign. It's a good sign. We're going to see an example in a while here if we get there, that if you try to pull back, if I try to take it a little easier route, but still stay close to God, that never works out either. But for now, they're gearing up. Verse 7. So they made war against Midian, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian, along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with a sword. Balaam the prophet. Do you remember those poignant words he said when he was talking, I think it was chapter 25 or 26, he said, oh, that I might die the death of the righteous. He wanted to die as a righteous man. Don't feel sorry for him. He had a choice to die the death of the righteous. He chose not to. He couldn't get that urge out of his heart by choice. He was not a victim. He chose to go that route of counseling. Well, I can't curse them, but I can do this. I can still get this out of it. What did he get out of it? The death of the unrighteous. That was his end. Because he refused to put those things to death ruthlessly. That's where I find myself many times. Well, you know, it's really not that bad a deal. I mean, look at me. I'm okay. Lord, you know, it's me. I'll just kind of like halfway it. I'll half step it. Because I know what I'm dealing with. And what am I doing? Well, I'm setting myself up. I'm setting examples. My son will see, well, Daddy doesn't devote himself fully to that type of thing. Well, he seems okay. Well, maybe. But I remember once a pastor said, how do I know? He said, how do I know that my children have the same resolve in a certain area that I have? I may be setting them up in areas where they are weak. And it is not legalism. Obedience is not legalism. Obedience is freedom. And it's power. Well, verse 9, the sons of Israel captured the women of Midian, their little ones, and all their cattle, and all their flocks, and all their goods they plundered. Then they burned all their cities where they lived, and all their camps with fire. They took all the spoil and all the prey, both of man and of beast. They brought the captives and the prey and the spoil to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the congregation of the sons of Israel to the camp of the plains of Moab, which are by the Jordan opposite Jericho. Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the leaders of the congregation went out to meet them outside the camp. Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds who had come from service in the war. And Moses said to them, "Have you spared all the women? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman who has known man intimately. But all the girls who have not known man intimately, spare for yourselves." Wow. After having been a pastor for a number of years, I don't find any temptation to make an apology for God when I see what sin does to his people. And you've seen that too. Sin is devastating. It will literally take lives, or it will ruin lives. God knows what he's doing. This nation really did end up being a thorn in the side in all that it presented to the nation of Israel. We are, especially us older Christians, we are most fragile in our faith when we think about it. We are not that tough of soldiers of Christ. Sometimes as you get older, you think, what would it be? What would it take for me to walk off from Jesus? Or maybe not in anger, but just kind of drift off while you, with this thought, well, you know, if this is the way life is, and I'm going to go sit over there. And don't call me if you need me. We've all gone through that. If you haven't, you will. And God in his grace and his great knowledge will attempt to move things around so that he removes those areas of temptation. And if he leaves them there, he'll enable you to go through it. So, in verse 19, now, one thing, too, I want to qualify before I move on. The women that they brought, that they ended up executing, these were the very women that had been used by Balak the king to entice the children of Israel into idolatry. And here they're being brought to be settled and dwell within the camps. And we can do things like that. It seems so merciful. God is saying, no, there's a time for mercy and there's a time for ruthlessness, especially when it deals with our enemy. How far do we want to defeat Satan? What does Jesus say? I'm going to crush his head under my heel. That's pretty ruthless. Poor Satan? No. Satan's alive and well. He was alive and well in Virginia Tech a couple of weeks ago. He's alive and well. And he's alive and well in every false religion in the world. As I was told recently, he is the spirit behind every false religion. He is the spirit behind, as I was told, and I agree, he is the complete pure spirit behind Islam, behind Buddhism, behind Hinduism. Anything that does not exalt Jesus Christ as preeminent, he's there. And Satan is ruthless. Now, it's not all Satan, because you have the world and our flesh. And as we go through the Bibles, we'll look at that stuff too. But we need to be armed. We need to be equipped. and we need to be prepared and alert. So now, in verse 19, he says, "And you camp outside the camp 7 days." Now they've been defiled; they've gone to battle, and death has been all around them. He says, "Whoever has killed any person, whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the third day, and on the seventh day you shall purify for yourselves every garment and every article of leather and all the work of goat's hair and all articles of wood." Do you see that God is very solemn and somber about this? He is not having a celebration over the death of these Midianites. And he's not telling them to go and celebrate either. It's a solemn thing. Verse 21, "Then Eleazar the priest said to the men of war who had gone to battle, 'This is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can stand the fire,' verse 23, 'you shall pass through the fire. It shall be clean, but it shall be purified with water for impurity. But whatever cannot stand the fire, you shall pass through water. And you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day and be clean, and afterwards you may enter the camp.'" So you can see that because they were around death, death is our final enemy. Death, please don't ever believe that death is just this part of the cycle of life. It's not. It's an insult to God's creation. Death is our last enemy. This is what motivates every religion in the world. Death. What do we do with death? And we have a choice. Either realizing that it's an insult that cost the life of God's greatest possession, his son, or we think it's just really not much of a thing like Satan said in the garden. Eve said, "Well, God said, if I eat of this fruit, I'm going to die." And what did Satan say? "You're not going to die. You're going to be reincarnated. You're going to pass into a higher level of life. You're not going to die, though." God says, "You're going to die." And those of us that walked apart from Jesus Christ for all those years, we didn't even know we were dead. And only the angels of God and God himself could smell our death. Whew, Dave stinks. He's dead. And he ain't getting any younger. He needs to get saved and cleansed and washed. Well, they were symbolically having to get cleaned up after being around all that death. Death pollutes, okay? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 25, and we're in chapter 31. "You and Eleazar the priest and the heads of the father's household of the congregation, take account of the booty." I can't say that word without laughing. That was captured, both of man and animal, booty. They're like a little kid shoe or something. "And divide the booty between the warriors who went out to battle and all the congregation. Levy a tax for the Lord from the men of war who went out to battle, 1 in 500 of the persons and of the cattle and of the donkeys and of the sheep." Now, so he's setting aside some of the stuff for himself that they took. "From the sons of Israel," verse 30, you shall take one drawn out of every 50 of the persons of the cattle, of the donkeys and of the sheep and of all the animals, and give them to the Levites," those are the priests, "who keep charge of the tabernacle of the Lord." Moses and Eleazar the priest did just as the Lord had commanded Moses. "Now the booty that remained," verse 32, "from the spoil which the men of war had plundered was all those sheep." And you can go through, you can see all that stuff. Drop down to verse 47. "And from the sons of Israel, half Moses took one drawn out of every 50, both of man and of animals, and gave them to the Levites who kept charge of the tabernacle of the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." So they go through this God-ordained offering to God. They had just come back from battle. Big battle. Now, I get excited when I see this generation. This is the new generation. The old generation is gone. They forfeited. They didn't trust God. They had no faith in his promises. They didn't believe in God in that area. And they lost it. Now the new generation. Now, every so often you see some little glimpses of the old generation in the new generation, but for the most part, they're doing good. They're not perfect, but they're doing good. Verse 48. Then the officers who were over the thousands of the army, the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds, approached Moses. And they said to Moses, "Your servants have taken a census of the men of war and in our charge, and no man of us is missing." He says, "We just took a head count of all of us that went into battle. And you know what, Moses? We didn't lose one guy. We didn't lose one guy." The picture of Jesus. He says, "Father, not one of these that you've given me I will lose." If you're not walking with Jesus Christ right now, if your heart has wandered from him, he's got you. You might as well give up. And if you have a grandma or a mom praying for you, throw in the towel. It's all over. You might as well not waste time and go straight there to him and get back where you were going. Well, look at the response. "Because of this gratitude, so we have brought," verse 50, "an offering." Now, this is nobody required this. "We brought an offering to the Lord, what each man found: articles of gold, armlets, bracelets, signet rings, earrings, and necklaces, to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord. Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold from them, all kinds of wrought articles, all the gold of the offering which they offered up to the Lord from the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds was 420 pounds of gold." That is a lot of gold. "The men of war had taken," verse 53, "booty every man for himself. So Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold from the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it to the tent of meeting as a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord." They brought it as a memory. They were making a memory. You ever see that in parenting books? Make a memory. They were making a memory for their dad. And he remembered that. And they remembered it. You all have memories. When God's involved in a memory, it's the best. My prayer for us is that as we walk with Christ, as we walk with Jesus, at times we'll say, "Lord, you remember when we did that? Do you remember when we did that together? Do you remember when you met me here? Do you remember when I was so down? I was in that valley and you met me." That's a memorial. We were talking to Elisa, and I mentioned this to you before, I think, on Wednesday night. Right at the peak of the most terrifying part of her accident, when they were getting ready to airlift her and get her carried over to the hospital, and she had no idea how bad a shape she was in, the peace of God just came upon her. And she had no anxiety, no fear, no worry. He took over. That's a memory that she'll never forget. And that's a memory that he'll never forget. And so they made a memory that day out of gratitude. See, a grateful heart is what God loves to build memories with. A grateful heart. And we all have much, much to be grateful for. Much. Now, chapter 32, "The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer in the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation. I'll give you a little background here. They haven't crossed over yet. They're on the side that is not the promised land. The promised land is on the other side. But what they're seeing here is, because see, God is getting small, they're seeing profitability. They're seeing prosperity. We got a lot of cattle. This is cattle land here. It's not the promised land. It's close. But it's not the promised land. But it's so good for cattle. Prosperity. Profit. And they come up and they mention to these men, verse 4, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel is a land of livestock, and your servants have livestock. They said, if we have found favor in your sight, verse 5, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But Moses said to the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Now why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? Now here's what's happening. And these guys are good wheeler dealers, like I am a good wheeler dealer with God. Lord, I know it's not exactly where you want me, but it's close. It's close. And you did conquer this. And Lord, you know, being here is actually profitable. But it's not where you have prepared me to walk. But I'm close. There's a side of me that likes that. I want to be close, but I don't quite want to get all that way in there. Because I think that being close is easier than getting all the way in. But it's not. It's not easier. Oh, it may be appearing that way now. But any time we do not go into the area completely and fully that God has prepared for us, then I will have trouble. And I will grow retarded in my Christian walk. And I will lose my ability to represent him well. And I will be most sad when I realize that. Verse 8, Moses freaks out. This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. The Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully with their whole heart. They just wanted to play it close to the vest. Verse 12, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. He said, don't you remember that? And he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. Now behold, you guys have risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to add still more to the burning anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you men turn away from following him, he will once more abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Basically, it is a spiritual patriotism here that Moses is exhorting them in. He says, don't you realize, guys, it's bigger than just you. It involves all of us. Anytime a nation or a church or a ministry gets centered on the agenda of a few, that nation, ministry, or church will not stand long. There has to be a common direction and vision of selflessness, of and for one another. There has to be the putting forth as more important, as Paul says in Philippians, of someone other than me. and God will bless that. And what does the world say? Good guys finish last. No, we don't. No, we don't. We finish with the Master. For he who knew no sin became sin for us. He who was rich became poor for us. For the joy that was set before him, sitting in these seats, he endured the indignity of the cross. Which makes me say, that should change me. I should change. That's our desire. But they're good manipulators. They're good dealers. And I can be that way if I don't watch myself. I can be a manipulator with God and still look spiritual. Look at verse 16. Then they came near to him and said, well, I tell you what. We will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place, while our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. Now they're admitting that it's dangerous there. They have to build fortified cities for their little ones. We will not return to our homes, verse 18, until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance, for we will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan toward the east. It did? Who said that? They made it a statement. Our inheritance is here. Thus saith the Lord? No. No. So Moses said to them, verse 20, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all you armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and free of obligation toward the Lord and toward Israel, and this land shall be yours for a possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. The sin of omission, which is knowing what we should do that is good and not doing it. It's tough being a person of God, isn't it? Don't you wish it was just religious sometime? Like you could just kind of give a half an orange to a little idol and say, there it is. I've done my duty. You help an old lady across the street, there it is. It's not that way. He's the perfect parent watching us. He's watching us. Why? Because we represent him. Now, just a little history for you. They ended up living there on the other side. They called it Transjordan. They were on the other side. They never did come over. It seemed easier. It seemed profitable. It seemed okay. They were going to do well. Do you know that every single time that the enemies attacked Israel, guess who were the first ones that God attacked? Them. Every time they were taken into captivity by the enemy, guess who were the first ones taken into captivity? They were. It did not turn out easier. It did not turn out good. It wasn't profitable. Why? Because Father knows best. Verse 24, build cities for your little ones, sheepfolds for your sheep, and do what you have promised. The sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do just as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain here, there in the cities of Gilead, while your servants, everyone who is armed for war, will cross over into the presence of the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' households of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Moses said to them, if the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben, everyone who is armed for battle, will cross with you over the Jordan in the presence of the Lord, and the land will be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not cross over with you armed, verse 30, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan. The sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we shall do. we ourselves will cross over, armed in the presence of the Lord, into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us across the Jordan. So Moses gave to them the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben, and here's the third one, to the half-tribe of Joseph's son Manasseh, the kingdom of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, the king of Og, king of Bashan, the land with its cities, with their territories, and the cities of the surrounding land. And the sons of Gad built all those places there. Verse 39, and the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it and possessed the Amorites who were in it. Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he lived in it. Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its town and called them Havoth Jair. Noba went and took Kenath in its villages and called it Noba after his own name. And so they thought they had it made. They were close. That takes us back to that old term. Partial obedience is what? Disobedience. Obedience to God takes trust, takes faith, and it sets us free. So as David said, our hands can be clean before God. He only wants the best for us. He's not angry at us. He's not trying to trick us. He wants to use us. Father, we ask that you would now bless this day, Lord. Bless the moms. Remind them of your love for them. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us today, that you would take these words and have your way in our hearts with them, Lord. Protect your people. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.